All right, our text this morning is Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your many blessings, your grace, your mercy, and long-suffering toward us. I pray, Father, that you'd take care of each one of us today. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this neighborhood here, Lord. I pray that you help us to serve Thee and live for Thee and witness for Thee at every opportunity. I thank you, Father, for the old-time religion. I thank you, Father, for salvation, pure and simple and without works. And thank you, Father, for loving us enough to die for us on the cross, shedding your precious blood for us. And now I pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me, Father, to preach this morning. I pray that you help me say the right things at the right time. And direct me and help me. I know I can't do anything without thee. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, name of this message is the old time religion. The old time religion. Religion in the Bible is always in the sense what a man does to justify himself. It's never used as a term for salvation. The Apostle Paul was religious before he got saved. He was an Orthodox Pharisee. In Acts 26, 4 and 5 it says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And then over in Philippians, he referred to his religious past, and he said this, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews," that's touching the law, "a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." He counted his religion, that is the religion, the Pharisees' religion, as dung. Dung, that's what you know what that is, no problem with that. Dung, that's what he counted. It's the same thing. Any religion is based on the same thing, you might as well say, because it's there's one way to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that's one way. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Now, the point is, there's a difference between religion and salvation. So if you turn your Bibles to James 1:27, you'll see a Bible definition of religion. It's not what I say, it's what this Bible says. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." That's what he's fixing to give you a definition. That's what it is, pure religion. "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That's works and separation. Religion is all works and separation. And when somebody says, "Oh, well, old Tommy, he got religion," they're talking about the results of salvation, not salvation. What you do after you're saved is maybe it looks like religion. Salvation is trusting completely in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, lived in the 1800s and the early 1900s, said this. He said, "I believe the chief danger of the 20th century and we're in the 21st century now, the same thing. The chief dangers of the 20th century will be, one, religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without redemption, morality without God, and heaven without hell. Let's look at that in just a minute. Religion without the Holy Spirit. The Roman Catholic Church has religion. They don't have Jesus Christ. They're not trusting completely in what Jesus Christ did for them. The Muslims have religion. Jehovah's Witnesses have religion. They don't trust in Jesus Christ. The Muslims don't trust in Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Muslims think he's just a prophet. Not a good, greater prophet as Muhammad. The Jehovah's Witnesses thinks he's a created God. The Charismatic Movement's another one. They take the Holy Spirit and put all the emphasis on the Holy Spirit instead of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. The whole bunch right there, I just thought that the Charismatic Movement, at least some of them, I believe they're saved, a lot of them. Anybody's saved if they're trusting completely in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, without works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next thing he said was Christianity without Christ. In the United States, most people think, you know, just because they live in a so-called Christian nation, they are all right. That makes them a Christian. Well, it don't. Christianity is a personal thing, as we'll see in a little bit. Forgiveness without redemption. People think that God's too good to send people to hell. Well, really, he don't send them to hell. He made a way for them to escape hell. And if they reject that, then they automatically go there. When a person dies lost, he doesn't have anything inside him to make him go up, so he goes down. And down is hell. Right below your feet, people are burning right now in hell because they didn't receive Jesus Christ, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. The fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, people think that. Mostly the Masons, and a lot of people think that nowadays. They think it's not just an organization, they think just, you know, everybody, they call each other brothers, you know. You're not my brother unless you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And then you're my brother. The next thing is morality without God. That's political correctness. Correctness. That's the government and the media trying to put their morality on us. In other words, you can't say the word nigger, but you can say any kind of ungodly, wicked, four-letter word and get by with it. I saw a TV program one time where they actually deleted some of the four-letter words and they used them in every other sentence just about, but they cut the word nigger. Something matter with that, you know. The next thing is heaven without hell. And that's everywhere. Every time some wicked, fornicating rock star, Hollywood star, or lying politician dies, they have these what they call eulogies for them. And they talk them what a great fellow they was and how everything's just wonderful, and they're up there in heaven right now, you know, and they're in a wonderful place and all that. They're under their feet burning and wishing and praying that they don't go there where they are, that the people doing the eulogizing. Now, everybody has some sort of religion. Religion is what a man does to justify himself. Salvation is what you receive from Jesus Christ because of what he did to justify you on the cross. Now, I'm going to say religion, but now you know that I'm talking about salvation when I say it. And that was the introduction. So right now we start on the points. The first thing I want to say about the old time religion is it's a bloody religion. In Colossians 1:14, it says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, just about every other so-called version of the Bible take out three words in that sentence. And that's through his blood. The New American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New English Bible, New International Version, Today's English Version, or the Good News Bible, or whatever, all, just about all of them, take out those three little words. And when you do that, you can have redemption as being anything. It could be bought with money. It could be taking the sacraments, like the Roman Catholic Church. It could be baptism. It could be living a good life. It could be just being a good old boy and ain't killed nobody yet, you know, or anything like that. But that's not salvation. Salvation is through His blood. Notice what the verse says. In whom, talking about Christ, if you want to look at back to verse 7, it tells you who it's talking about. In whom we have redemption. To redeem something is to buy it back. And here's the phrase that they all take out. Through His blood. And that phrase tells you what your redemption is paid for with. It's His blood. And it says, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood is how our sins were forgiven. Now, while we was living in Charlotte, I had a church going over there. And while I was over there, we put an ad in the paper. And it said the headlines of the little ad was said, do you read God's Bible or the devil's Bible? And then I listed the different verses, you know, that where the King James Bible is the Word of God, and the other ones are different, and how they make a sinner out of Jesus Christ, how they pervert the Word of God all the way through, they take the Lord out and everything else. But anyway, after that thing was in the paper, I got a call from this Southern Baptist pastor's wife. I don't know why the pastor didn't call, but the Southern Baptist pastor's wife called. And she was all torn up about calling these other translations devil's Bibles. Now, both she and her husband was a pastor, had graduated from Wake Forest University. And she told me this when we was talking about it. She said that the death of Christ is what forgives sins, not the blood. So it's all right to take out those three little words, through His blood. That's a dirty lie of the devil right there. That shows you how far the Southern Baptist Convention has apostatized since the 1900s. They'd rather believe their teachers or the scholars than the authorized King James Bible. All through the Bible, it took blood to forgive sins. Adam. God shed blood to clothe Adam and Eve. Abel shed blood when he made a sacrifice. Noah shed blood when he made a sacrifice. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of them under the law shed blood. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. This is in Hebrews 9:11-14. By His own blood, talking about Jesus Christ, He entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. John the Baptist turned around whenever he seen Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why did he say Lamb of God? Because of the sacrifice. That's what they used for sacrifice. They shed blood. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If Jesus Christ didn't have God's blood in Him, His blood wouldn't have saved anybody. Just His death. He shed pure blood to redeem us who have corrupted blood. So it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, why would anyone think that salvation wasn't through the blood of Jesus Christ? They're full of the devil, that's why. Somebody said this one time, it's not the water that flows from the water main, but the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's vein. That's an absolute true statement. This new religion that's going on today is not the old-time religion. There's no blood in it. All right, the next thing about the old-time religion is it's a heart religion. And man's trouble is in his heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what's in your heart? Mark 7 tells you what's in your heart. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within, from within, and defile a man." You see, that's why outside reformation is no good. You can look right, smell right, act right, and be lost. You can talk right and be lost. That was the condition of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus Christ told them one time, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Listen, the only way people can be saved or be righteous is you got to have somebody inside you righteous in order to be righteous. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Watch it. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You've got to have it in your heart. You can believe it in your head. A lot of people believe, I mean, it's the historical fact that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. But that's not salvation, just believe that. You've got to do something about what you've got to trust Him. You've got to see yourself a lost sinner and depend completely on what He did for you for salvation. Alright, the next thing, it's a personal religion. You must personally receive the gift of eternal life in order to be saved. The Bible says, "That is written, as it is written, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." It's a personal thing between you and the Lord. I can't do it for you. Your mother and daddy can't do it for you. Your grandma and grandpa or nobody else can do it for you. It's you either you're a person, and that person is subject to the judgment of Almighty God, and He already shed His blood for you. And if you reject that blood that He shed, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn forever and ever. The rich man said, in hell, the Bible says in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, plural. But it's a personal thing. Now, you ever heard anybody say things like this? I say, "Well, my grandma sure was a good woman. And if anybody ever got to heaven, I know she did." Well, the only way she got there is by trusting Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Her good works wouldn't get her there. Her being a good woman wouldn't do it. It's trusting Him. Other people say, you know, "What do you mean I'm saved? I ain't no heathen." Everybody's a heathen. The heathen goes to Walmart and all the other stores around here buying stuff. That's what the heathen go. Heathen don't live over in Africa anymore. Heathen right here in the United States. And everybody tries to justify herself, you know. They say, "Well, I saw that preacher do such and such. And if he gets to heaven, I know I will." These people at work say the same thing. They know every bad thing every preacher did are all around here. When you try to witness to them, the first thing they do is try to throw up things that they heard some preacher did or know that some preacher done such and such that was crooked, you know. And most of it's because of money. But it ain't going to help them. They're going to have to personally do something about receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Next thing is it's a satisfying religion. The old-time religion is a satisfying religion. The most satisfying thing you can do is to be at peace with God. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the only way you're going to have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That knocks out Muslims. That knocks out every other cult. on this earth today, anybody that's not trusted in Jesus Christ is going to hell. You won't be justified. I can go to sleep tonight knowing that if I should die before I wake, I know my soul the Lord will take. Do you have that peace? Do you have that satisfaction? The lost don't have that peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." All right, last thing is the old time religion is a dying man's religion. There's a joke that says that a man's life is made up of 20 years of his mother asking him where he's going, 40 years of his wife asking him where he's been, and then 1 hour at his funeral when everybody wonders where he's at. A lot of truth in that. But with the old time religion, you can know where you're going when you die. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Do you know that you got eternal life? Listen, if you could lose salvation, you wouldn't have a dying man's religion. I could give you hundreds of verses on eternal security, but here's a couple. A few. In Philippians 1:6 it says, "Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When the Lord saves you and starts that good work, He's going to perform it until He comes back and gets us. You believe what the Bible says? If you do, you have to believe that God can certainly save you and keep you. In John 3:36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's two different groups. One, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He's got it right now. That's present tense. Hath is present tense. That is, the one that believes already has everlasting life. Now think about it. If you could lose salvation, you wouldn't have had the everlasting life, because your life, it wouldn't have been everlasting. See? In Romans 8:38-39 says, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That pretty well covers it all, looks to me like. There's plenty of other verses in Ephesians 1, but we don't go through all that. I got an illustration here about a fellow named Gandhi. He from over in India, and believed in all these animals, worshiping animals and everything. He said he lived all his life in Hinduism. He said this. This was 15 years before he died. He said, "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being." That was 15 years before he died. His religion satisfied him. Just before his death, he said this. He wrote this. "My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slowest despond. All about me is darkness." Now, there's another fellow here named John Newton. John Newton was a one-time slave trader, drunkard, blasphemer, and he's converted and became a great preacher, and he was a hymn writer, too. Matter of fact, we sung his song at the beginning here, 236. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But 2 years before his death in 1807, he was so weak he could hardly stand in the pulpit. Somebody had to support him as he preached. And then he preached all... he died in 1807. He preached, I don't know how many years, but he said this. He was confined in his room, and he was unable to move. He's about to die. And he said, I'm like a person going on a journey in a stagecoach who expects its arrival every hour and is frequently looking out the window for it. He said, I'm packed and sealed and ready for the post. He was ready to go. Gandhi was despondent, didn't have any satisfaction. He didn't have a dying man's religion. John Newton had the old-time religion, and Gandhi just had religion. Now, what do you have? Just religion? Or do you have the old-time religion? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to die for us on the cross. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everywhere this message goes, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with your word. I pray, Father, that you'd convict the lost of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I pray your word will return void, but it would establish that which you please and save many that listen to it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.